Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue our sermon series on stories associated with Jesus, antidotes and anecdotes. Today we observe Jesus as he interacts with two of his closest friends, Mary and Martha. Join us now for the message, Choosing the Better Part. Good morning and welcome here to worship at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer and I'm the senior pastor.
And I'm Wesley McCall and I'm the music director.
And we are so happy that you have decided to worship with us this morning, and a special welcome for any of you that may be new to our worship service this morning. We do ask that you stay tuned because we want to be asking, what would you do if you had 100 people coming over for dinner? Would you kick up your best gourmet meal? Would you send in the caterers, or would you lock the door, which I think is what I would do? But stay tuned for that. As we normally do during our worship service, we will be taking live prayer requests. So if you have a joy or a concern, or you request a blessing, please just post that to the Facebook feed and we'll be lifting that up to God later on in our service. I would also like to invite any of you that have not done so already this week to please make an offering to the ministry of this church. You can do that through our website, tumcd.org, on our Church Center app, or you can just write out a check and mail it to the church office. You can also make an offering to our July Communion Rail offering, which is going to the Bethlehem Center, which serves children and adults in the Fair Park, South Dallas area. And you can donate to the Bethlehem Center also through our Church Center app or through mailing a check to the church office. I want to remind you about our three connection groups. We have two connection groups that meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our UM Disciplines class meets via Skype. And our LIFT class meets via Zoom, and they're right now reading Christianity's Family Tree, What Other Christians Believe and Why, which is one of the studies by Adam Hamilton. And then on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock, we have the Pastor's Bible Study, and right now we're going through the book of Genesis, which is my favorite book of the Bible. Now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer with this centering psalm.
From Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me with honor. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to those who are false to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, to tell of all your works. And now for our opening prayer for this morning. Day by day, our lives are filled with many distractions. Hour by hour, our lives are preoccupied with endless tasks. Jesus Christ, we have come on this day, in this hour, to leave behind our cares and our burdens and fill our lives with your presence. In gratitude for the richness of your word, we choose the better part of listening at your feet, that your word would dwell in us. Amen.
And now, even though we cannot be together in the same space, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is peace be with you.
Our prayer for illumination. Holy God, author of the word made flesh, open us to your Holy Spirit, that as scripture is spoken and your word is proclaimed, we may be comforted, convinced, and changed to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. It is the story of Jesus visiting Martha and Mary. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of God for the people of God.
I have a birthday coming up in September, and I gratefully anticipate that this year's birthday is going to be more fun than last year's, because it's really, really hard to party when everyone has a mask on and they're all at least 6 feet away. But I've been thinking about birthdays past, and especially about the meaning that we assign to milestone birthdays. And while I usually don't get hung up on what age I am, I must admit that when I was about to turn 40, I started to get just a little anxious, and I decided to do something that would prove that I was still young. So I decided to go skydiving. It was actually my second time to go skydiving. The first time I went skydiving, I was in college, and I absolutely loved the experience. Having the courage to let go of the airplane, being suspended from the parachute as I watched the birds fly underneath my feet, it was an exhilarating experience, and it was indeed a deeply spiritual experience. I should have just stayed with that memory, because what I found out is the experience of skydiving at the age of 19 is a very different experience than skydiving when you're almost 40. Instead of finding the experience exciting and exhilarating like I did when I was 19, instead I was just scared and I was nauseous. And I came very close to vomiting when I was about 2,000 feet up. But I did have compassion on the people down below, and I was able to keep it all together. So instead of this adventure proving that I was still young, instead it pointed out to me in vivid clarity that I was now at a different stage in my life, and perhaps it was best just to accept that fact. My own encounter with impending middle age then reminds me of the movie. Do you know what the secret of life is? No, what? Well, Curly holds up one finger and says this. And so with a smile, Mitch says, "Your finger?" And Curly explains, "One thing, just one thing. You stick to that," and here I am paraphrasing the line, "you stick to that and nothing else matters." Mitch says, "That's great, but what's the one thing?" And Curly replies, "That's what you've got to figure out." In a way, the story of Mary and Martha is essentially asking the same question: what is the one thing? The siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, shared a house together. They lived outside Jerusalem and were evidently among Jesus' closest friends. Other than the 12 and also Mary Magdalene, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were one of the few companions that were actually listed by name in the gospel, and they're the only ones that are listed more than once. There are two stories about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that are in the Gospel of John. And one story that happens just right before Jesus enters into the Jerusalem for the last time, Mary anoints Jesus' feet while Martha serves dinner to him and Lazarus. And of course, the most famous story regarding these trio of siblings is the raising of Lazarus. In this story, Lazarus has died, and he has already been dead for 4 days before Jesus arrives at the home. And so right before Jesus goes to be by the graveside of his friend, he proclaims, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Then he turns to Martha and asks, "Do you believe this?" And in a great confession of faith, Martha replies, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Well, then Jesus goes to the graveside of Lazarus and beckons him to come out of the tomb. And Lazarus then appears at the entrance of the tomb, now very much alive. Lazarus, however, does not appear in the story that Wesley read today from the book of Luke. Luke, perhaps more than any other author of Scripture, he lifts up and he highlights female characters both in the life of Jesus and in the parables of Jesus. And he also does this in his other book that he wrote of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles. For example, in the Christmas story, Matthew tells us the Christmas story from Joseph's point of view, but Luke tells it from Mary's point of view. And Luke is the only gospel that includes the story of Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. And also, while Mark does mention the female disciples, Luke goes into much greater detail. And he writes earlier in chapter 8, "Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Cusa, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources." So it seems that a number of women accompanied Jesus, and there were several wealthy women who actually subsidized his ministry. In fact, the fact that one of the women mentioned, Joanna, the fact that she is the wife of one of King Herod's personal assistants, shows the extent to which word about the ministry of Jesus had reached those there in the regional government. Well, the women mentioned would probably then presumably be among the women that were present and witnessed the crucifixion, and also among the women that went to the tomb on that first Easter morning and were the first to herald the resurrection. Luke presents them now as full-fledged disciples who were then indispensable to the ministry of Jesus. And they too, just like the male disciples, they too had left everything to follow Jesus and to help inaugurate the kingdom of God. Well, today's story takes place not very soon after the mission of the 70. And in the mission of the 70, Jesus had commissioned 70 of his followers to go out two by two into the surrounding villages and to preach the kingdom of God And so he sent them out, and we would presume then that the 70 included a few women. We do know when they came back, they were overjoyed with all that they had witnessed during their mission trip that Jesus had sent them on. But now Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem for that last time. So with the 12 and then with the 70 and perhaps with a few other disciples, it's possible that Jesus' entourage could have come close to being like 100 people. And so it's this crowd of 100 people then that are going to descend on the house of Mary and Martha. And so if you had 100 people that were going to come for dinner, you might understand why Martha is just a little bit flustered. The pressure on any of us to be a good host would be tremendous, but the pressure on Martha would be overwhelming because as a woman in the ancient Middle East, this was one of the most important values that that society held, both in antiquity and today in the Middle East. As a general rule, then in the ancient Middle Eastern household, the women were supposed to stay behind the scenes preparing food while the men and the guests sat at table together sharing a meal. And usually there was very little interaction between the men and the women. But with all that was expected by Martha, by all these rules of hospitality, then we can understand why Martha gets ticked off at her sister Mary. Martha has been left with all the chores and with all the food preparation while Mary is sitting in there with the men. But Mary was doing more than just leaving all the work to her sister. She was breaking the taboos of the expectations of women in ancient society. And Luke actually says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. Now, when it says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet, it doesn't necessarily mean that Mary was literally at the feet of Jesus. It means that she was taking on the role of a disciple. And moreover, she was specifically taking on the role of a student or a pupil. Women, however, were not considered students in ancient Jewish society. Rabbis never took on female students. And yet here was Mary acting in the role of a student, and Rabbi Jesus was there welcoming her to be one of his students. So that's why Martha's frustration is directed just as much as Jesus as it is to her sister Mary. And so it's really to Jesus that Mary then complains, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." In a way, I smile at this exchange because I think it illustrates just to the extent to how close Jesus was to this particular family. Mary felt comfortable breaking a taboo in front of Jesus, and Jesus felt very comfortable letting her break that taboo and to sit there and listen to him as a student. Martha felt comfortable to scold Jesus, and Jesus felt comfortable enough to talk back to her. It's really like there was just like a real family in there. I think Jesus obviously has great affection for Martha. And I can imagine his knowing smile as he turns to Martha and he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. And there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." There's need of only one thing. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Because he never really specifies what that one thing is, not unlike Curly in City Slickers. Now, there are some things that others have identified as the one thing that I think we can very easily dismiss. For example, some medieval theologians suggested that Jesus was praising Mary for being passive and subservient as she sat at Jesus' feet, and was condemning Martha as a woman for being too assertive. Therefore, the message that the medieval theologians came up with is that women were supposed to be passive and subservient. But the thing is, that would be at odds from the way Luke treats women, the women characters throughout his gospel and the Acts of the Apostle as well. Another of interpretation that I think can be dismissed is that Jesus is praising a life of study and contemplation, as exemplified by Mary, while casting a life of service that's being exemplified by Martha as being inferior and secondary. Last week, we examined one of Jesus' most profound stories, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in this parable, Jesus paints a portrait of a person who personifies love and service in action. The Samaritan is anything but passive and contemplative. He is a man of action who acts decisively to save the life of another. So in a way, the Samaritan was trying to fulfill the rules of hospitality, just as Martha was attempting to do. Jesus obviously revered both service and quiet devotion. The gospel tells us that while actively going about healing and teaching and preaching, Jesus also took regular time out to get by himself for prayer and contemplation in order to just recharge his own spiritual batteries. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he expressed this in what he called works of mercy and works of piety. Now, works of mercy are actions of love and thing. Well, Jesus gives us a clue when he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things." For being 2,000 years old, Jesus' statement could not be more relevant to our modern society. Worry and anxiety and distraction are epidemic in our times and have been made even more so by the rise of technology. And I think this worldwide pandemic has sent our anxiety, set it at a fever pitch. But we do know, though, from this story that things like worry and anxiety and distraction are nothing new, and they have been around forever. In Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, he speaks of the seed that falls among the thorns. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear the word, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. See, these are persons who respond to the word of Jesus initially, and they become disciples, but all these cares and distraction and anxiety, they prevent them from ever really growing, and they are distracted from ever becoming actually fruitful in their discipleship. And then later, Jesus says to the disciples there in the Gospel of Luke, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." And that is the one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you by God as well. In quiet reverence, Mary sought first the kingdom of God, and in decisive loving action, the Good Samaritan sought first the kingdom of God. When we seek God first, then the worry and the anxiety and distraction melt away, or at the very least, they take their proper perspective in our lives. When we seek God first, then the cares and riches and pleasures of life will not be able to choke us off from growth in God. And if we seek God first, then any resentments that we may feel can be transformed into love of God and neighbor. So not only are each one of us to seek God first, we are also to seek God first as a community. I want to read you what one pastor wrote. "When a congregation is led to position itself at Christ's feet, reading scripture together and asking after its meaning, listening to substantive sermons and wrestling like Jacob for God's blessing, studying and nurturing a faith that seeks understanding, then even the details of the common life begin to resound with the good news." But the one thing in life is to seek God first. The way that that one thing will manifest itself in our personal lives, well, that's as individual as we are. And the fact is that you know better than I do what it is that is distracting you in your life. And that's the one thing, like Curly said, we have to figure out for ourselves. So what are the expectations that the world has imposed upon you? What are the expectations that you have imposed on yourself? I want you to listen to Jesus' words again, and this time I want you to substitute your name for the name of Martha. Martha, Martha, and hear your name here. You are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. So like Mary, let us choose the better part. And then we can say, along with the psalmist, as Wesley read it for our centering psalm, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. Now we've come to the portion of our service where we lift up our joys and concerns to the Lord. And we have quite a few prayer requests today. Many of you have requested that we be praying for many things out in the world. There's a request that we pray for the rising COVID rates. I was reading a very disturbing article this morning about the decline in the trust of science among American citizens. And I think I see this lack of trust in science as being one of the factors that is leading to people not getting vaccinated and also not taking climate change seriously. And this is rather dangerous. So, but we need to be praying, though, for those that are still being affected by COVID. I want to pray that those that have not been vaccinated will seek vaccination. I want to pray for those who have already are having COVID, and again, for all the medical personnel and the hospital staff and medical staff that are looking for them. Sheila Clift tells us that in her local church, the Rise Church in Jacksonville, they tried to resume on-campus services in May, but they had to stop in mid-June because they had a resurge of COVID-19 cases among their worship leaders. And so they've had to cancel several weeks of service. And along the same lines, I want to be praying for the upcoming Olympics that it will not turn into a super spreader event, but instead will just be an opportunity for the world to be able to gather in a spirit of peace. And so I want to lift up all of these concerns for COVID that I think all of us have, and to continue to pray for all those that have lost loved ones to COVID in the past. We now, I think, have a, we've reached the 4 million mark on around the world for the deaths from COVID. And that's 4 million bereaved families that are still dealing with this and will be for quite some time. So we need to be continuing to pray for everyone who is in any way affected by this virus and affected by the disease of COVID-19. And we pray that God will protect us and that God will lead those who have had doubts to get themselves vaccinated. It's a wonderful way to show love for your neighbor is to get vaccinated, not to mention love for yourself and love for your family. So for all of those that are in any way affected by COVID, Lord, in your mercy, please hear our prayer. We also want to be praying for the flooding that we've had. You may have been reading about the flooding in Europe, particularly in Germany and in the Netherlands. Jan Knoll reminds us that Donna Solberg's cousins is in Germany and Jean's sister is in the Netherlands. And so they've had several deaths from the flooding. And the flooding, they think, is one of the results that we're having from climate change. So for all of our European brothers and sisters, as they cope with this flooding and continue to cope, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And along the lines also of climate change, Evelyn Glass requests that we pray for everyone who's in harm's way for the fires out west. It seems like we've been praying for Western fires for years now. They seem to get worse every year. And again, these Western fires are a result of climate change, and we've got to face this as a society, dealing with the recent death of loved ones. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And also a request for Celeste's friend Ella, who has health concerns and an upcoming thyroid surgery. So for Ella and for her medical team, for her friends and family, and all of those that may be facing surgery here soon, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We want to be continuing to pray for those who are affected by cancer. We know for now we've been praying quite a bit for Melinda, who is Pamela Robert Cook's friend fighting an aggressive form of breast cancer. We've been praying for my sister Anne's friend Denise, who died recently of cancer, and for their friends and family. And so for all of those that are dealing with cancer or dealing with the death of someone from cancer, for all of those affected and for those medical personnel as well, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We want to continue to be praying for Dana Dempsey's father. If you recall last week, we got word that Russ had fell down the stairs. And while we're grateful there were no broken bones, he did get some stitches in his lip. And so we know that he probably is still plenty sore. And so Russ, we want to continue to lift up Russ in our prayers as well, that he continues to heal. So Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we have one request, I believe. Yes, one request for a birthday blessing. Wesley and Jenna have requested that we lift a blessing for their cat, Rhapsody, who turns 10 years old today. I've never been asked to bless the birthday of a pet before, but I'm willing to do that because I'm an animal lover. So we pray for God's blessings upon Rhapsody in this year ahead, and that Rhapsody will have plenty of toys and treats to keep him or her busy. I think Rhapsody's a him, but I can't remember precisely, but to keep Rhapsody busy in the year ahead. I just got an update that Russ, Dana Dempsey's father, did break his collarbone. So we'll keep that in our prayers as well. And so now, with the confidence that we have as the children of God, let us pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Remember that a recording of our service can always be found on our Facebook page, on our website, tumcd.org, or on our church podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. Now, your action item for this week ahead is to take time for that better part. Take some time to be with God during this week. And now receive this benediction. Go forth this week enveloped by the words of Jesus, and then envelop others with the warm embrace of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love your neighbor. Go in peace. You enjoyed and were blessed by today's service. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. We will continue our sermon series on the stories of Jesus. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service. You'll find that on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.